Today's passage is in Mark chapter 6, so if you want to turn there. This is a passage where Jesus is going to his hometown. And if you remember, Jesus has been doing some pretty amazing things. I mean, he's healing people who have been howling at the moon and cutting themselves. He's calming storms. End of chapter 5, he heals a little girl, raises her from the dead. Like, amazing things are happening, and people are starting to gather around him and come to him. And so, but he's going to his hometown. And so you would think he's going to be a hometown hero. He's going to be the guy that they're like, woo, this is Jesus. He's coming, ticker tape parade type thing. The band's out there playing as he comes into the town. But that is not the case. And we're going to see something here that I think is for them, but it's also for us. It describes a situation, but I think it describes the situation of our hearts. And it's this reality that we always need King Jesus, but we don't always want King Jesus. And so that's where we're going today. But this idea of coming to your hometown. Now, I'm not saying I'm Jesus, but I felt that sense in 2014. I came to my hometown. I grew up here in this area, and I was coming home. And in 2014, we packed up our moving van in Minneapolis, and we were driving here, and we were going to spend some time living in Lake Linden and working at Evangel. And I remember coming in, and we were driving down and coming into Painesdale, and I remember this feeling of being very, very overwhelmed. This is my hometown. This is the place where people knew me as a kid. And I was a little nervous about this. Would they ever respond, or would they ever listen to this? The guy who they knew as a kid. And I just had this overwhelming feeling in the midst of this, of there's no turning back at this point. If this doesn't work out well, like, I was a good Youper kid. Like, I'm left here in 1994, said I was never going to come back here. Too much snow, too small. But I always came back for the 4th of July. Like, that's what good Youpers do. You come back for the 4th of July because we celebrate well here the 4th of July. And so I would come back and I'd spend time with people I knew and all of those things. But this was different. And I knew it was different when I was driving down that road and I was coming into town. It was different in the sense that one of Evangel's members said that I was coming and they spoke to my old geometry teacher. And this was her response. Wow, that guy's a pastor? And so, this is what I was walking into. So some of this resonates with me of what Jesus was walking into. He was walking into his hometown. He was walking into this place where they knew him. They had an image of who he was. He was the carpenter's kid. He was a carpenter. They knew his brothers and sisters. They had grown up with him right down the road. And so Jesus is the king they need, but he's not the king they want. Jesus, he had greater things for his hometown. He wanted greater things for the people in his hometown. He believed that his old friends and his neighbors and his family, that they could experience life to the full that he was bringing. He wanted that for them, but they were not ready for it. Have you ever had somebody in your life that you know you needed, but you didn't want? Maybe a coach, a teacher, a parent. Somebody in your life that was going to tell you something, tell you some truth, or tell you something in your life, and you're like, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to be there. They're kind of annoying when they're calling you up and out, and it feels like they just hate you. And do you have one of those? Do you have one of those people in mind right now? Because that's what Jesus is going to do to these people. He's going to come in and he's going to call them. He's going to call them up and he's going to call them out in the midst of this. And he's walking into his hometowns, and Jesus shows up and he challenges them. Jesus challenges us. He always challenges us. He calls us out of our sin. He calls us to repentance. He says things that we often think are really valuable and really cool about ourselves. He goes, nah, that's not, you've got a bad perspective on that. This is how it really is. This is how it really it works in the midst of this. And most of us don't like the idea. We don't like the idea of being told that we're wrong or that our perspective is off or that what we feel is part of our identity is not what Jesus has or what Jesus is saying is reality through his word and through his through the ways he's pushing into us. And so these people are struggling with the same thing. The reality is Jesus is never wrong. We know that. He's God. He's never wrong. And what we see in the text is that Jesus is never wrong. He often offends us. And he often offends us when he challenges our thinking. And he does this not because he wants to be offensive. Just to be offensive. He does this because he has greater things in mind. He has greater things in mind for you. He has greater things in mind for me. And he has greater things in mind for these people that are in this text. My goal today is that you would walk away with the perspective that Jesus is always the king that you need. But he's not always the king that we want, but he's always the king that we need. And just for a second, just think about this thought, that Jesus has greater things in mind than we have for ourselves. Jesus has greater things in mind for you and for me than we have for ourselves. And that's hard to fathom because we like ourselves a lot, right? But Jesus has greater things in mind for you and for me. Let's go to the text. Mark chapter 6 and verse 1. This is from the word of God. It says this, Jesus left there and he went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own town, among his relatives and his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Prior to this text, Jesus had just raised a little girl from the dead, and the word had begun to spread. Remember, wherever Jesus is going at this point, there are people coming around. They're surrounding him. They're wanting to be in proximity to him. They want to touch his garment. They want him to speak words to them. And there's times where he has to go across a lake or across the river or get into the lake just to be able to speak to the people. And yet he comes to his hometown and he's just a normal guy from a small town. But when he comes back, remember he left there, he comes back, he's a very different person. He's a very different person or a different guy than they expected or that they realized. He comes back to his hometown and he has wisdom and he has power that people had never seen before. He has 12 guys following him. He has an entourage. Like, if you come into your hometown with an entourage, like, people are like, who is that, right? Like, who is this guy? And he has an entourage around him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many of them who heard were amazed. And you see this, that they see him preaching, they see him teaching, they see him speaking, and it blows their minds. It's amazing. It's good. It's powerful. And they're going, who is this guy? Who is this guy? And where did he get such wisdom? You know, think about their perspective. This is the guy that they went to grade school with, right? This is the guy that was, you know, they played, they didn't have video games, but they played some type of games, I'm sure, right? This is the guy that was the neighbor kid. This is the guy who was the carpenter. This is the guy that they know just very specifically of who he is up to this point. And now he's left and he comes back and he begins to teach. And what does it do? It quickly reveals their unbelief because they have heard his words, they've heard his words and they're good. The content is good, but they start to attack the person, right? They start to attack who he is. And if you look a little bit farther down in that passage, what you see is, where did this man get these things? They ask, what is this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? That's a very interesting statement. Isn't this Mary's son? What are they saying there? And you and I go, well, yeah, it is Mary's son. Virgin birth. Yeah, it's really important to you. This is amazing, right? Like, we know the context of the story. That's not what they are saying in that moment. What they are saying in that moment is this: he is the illegitimate child. He is the illegitimate child. You would not do that. You would say this is Joseph's kid. You would never use the woman's name in the first century. Isn't this Mary's kid? They're saying, we don't even know who his daddy is. How could this be the Messiah? How could this be the anointed one? How could this be the one? Like, this is the guy we went to grade school with. This is the guy we played games with. This is the carpenter. Like, he is not royal. He is not regal. He is not anything in their minds. He's just one of the boys from the block. There's his sisters. There's his brothers. This is what they see in him in his hometown. It wasn't his words, because he taught. And what did they say? What did they say? This is amazing. Well, what was he teaching? It doesn't exactly tell us, but it does tell us this. It says, and they took offense at him. Why would you take offense at somebody if they're teaching something that you like and appreciate? You wouldn't, right? Doesn't make any sense. Like, if they're like, yeah, Jesus, this is great what you're saying. Yay! Like, they're amazed at what he's saying, but what is he calling them into? He's got to be calling them into repentance. He's got to be calling them into something where they're uncomfortable. And when they're uncomfortable, what do? They don't attack his argument. They attack his character and his person. They attack his, and this is what happens. When you see this, when somebody is, you have a great argument and you're there and you're speaking truth, and they all of a sudden said, well, you did this and you are this. They're no longer talking about what you're talking about. They're talking about who you are. And it's a form of an argument that actually doesn't actually get to the root of what the argument is. It goes to after the person, and that's what they're doing in the midst of this. And they took offense. And they took offense. Why do they take offense? Because what he's saying is harmful to them. It's harmful to their person. It's harmful to what they believe the Messiah should be. And we go, well, how in the world would they do this? Why would they do this? Well, number one is, they didn't think that Jesus was going to be a humble, illegitimate kid from the block. He was going to be, they wanted Jesus to be something else. They wanted the Messiah to be something else. They wanted the Messiah to come in and take over that Roman government. They wanted the Messiah to come in and raise Israel real, real high. That's what they believed that the Messiah should do. And he wasn't doing that. And so he begins to call them into repentance. He begins to call them into this relationship with God. This is the king that they needed. It's not the king that they wanted. You know, when we think about this in our own lives, there are times where you and I will have King Jesus and we're like, man, he's our... I hate these shirts, but have you ever seen these shirts where it says, Jesus is my homeboy, right? Have you seen these things? I think it's a little disrespectful, but that's how we treat Jesus. Like, we're friends with Jesus. He's just there with us, and we're thankful for what he did for us on the cross, and we're like, yeah, Jesus, we're together with Jesus, right? We believe that, and we hold to that, right? And we think we're pretty good, right? Like, we're saved, we're going to heaven. And if you've said yes to Jesus, if you've given your life to Jesus in that way, that is true. Like, you are saved from your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins. They're all taken for you on the cross. That is true. But Jesus, he doesn't leave us. He meets us exactly where we're at, but he never leaves us there. He's always trying to move us toward transformation. He's always trying to move us toward this next step with him. Not for his good, but for your good. He wants a life for you that is greater than what you have. Not just blessings, but it is a blessing. And so let me explain that. So when Jesus says to them these truths, he's trying to do something for their good. He's trying to lead them to this relationship with God, to a deeper relationship with God, to repent of some of the things that they're doing, to see the reality of the world around them, and they take offense to this. And we do the same thing. Like, this is how we do it. We'll do things like this. Like, maybe you're a hospitable, generous person, and that's just who you are. And you're like, man, that is just who I am. I am so great. Like, I feel good that God did this in my heart. He's made me generous. He has made me into this place where, man, he's just done some really cool things in my heart to push me in this direction. And I feel really good about that. And then Jesus says, that's good. And that's really good that you are generous and that you're hospitable. And man, I applaud. I love that about you. But let me just tell you, let me just push into a little bit over here. You have some anger issues. Well, that's just who I am. That's just who I am. I am. This is who I am. I wouldn't have these anger issues if people weren't, they weren't so ridiculous. But I am generous and hospitable to them. Remember that? And Jesus goes, no. You put that behind you. You put that behind you. I don't want that in your life. And it's not because he doesn't love you. It's because he does love you, and he begins to challenge you in these places where we don't want to go. We don't want to go to that anger and the malice and the things that are inside of our heart, those dark places in our heart, maybe the lustful thoughts that are in our heart. And he begins to push into this. And you go, well, Jesus, I don't like that. I want you to be here for when I need you. When I have a boo-boo, I want Jesus there, right? I want him to heal that thing in my life. I want him to take away the situation in my life. I want him to take the storm away from me in my life. And I want Jesus then. I want Jesus for the blessings that he gives me, heaven being included, but also the earthly blessings. I want him then. But I don't really want him to challenge my heart, because what I believe about me is that I'm good. What I believe about my heart is that it always leads me in the right direction. The problem with that is this. The scriptures tell us something very different than that. It tells us something very different about what our hearts do. It tells us, can we go to a next passage of scripture? I think it's on there. Jeremiah. Let's go to Jeremiah. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Let's go to the next one. There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. Here's what the scriptures tell us about our hearts. Your truth, your identity, who you are, what you believe about yourself, it can be misled by our hearts. And so Jesus comes in and he begins to unpack that for us. And here's the beauty of Jesus. Here's the beauty of Jesus. He doesn't do it all at one time, right? Like, he comes in and he saves us, and we're so excited about what we just met Jesus, and we love him and he loves us, and we know that he forgives us of our sins. And then he begins this good work in us to start to transform us into what he has designed us to be. And that's where we often get tripped up and caught up, because we think about ourselves that we're okay. But he doesn't, he's like a good surgeon. He takes a little bit. And he begins to push in, and he begins to ask you, hey, what about this? What about this? Can you see this in the Word of God? Can you see this in my Word that you need to change? You need to transform. And he begins this work of transformation. He begins this work of leading us by the Spirit, leading us into the reality in which we are in. And that's the Jesus we don't always like. We like Savior Jesus, but King Jesus, Lord Jesus, is a little bit harder for us to digest. It's a little bit harder for us to digest. And so he begins to do this in our lives. He begins to change things. Let me just tell you one of the things that Jesus has been working on in my life. I'm a kind of a get her done type of a guy. And I see a problem, I want to fix a problem. That's just kind of how I'm wired. And sometimes the obstacle, like I want to get it done in warp speed because I want to get it out of the way because there's other things to do in life, right? Than that obstacle. My wife confronted me on this not too long ago, and she said, "I really like this sweatshirt you have on." And I had this kind of limey green sweatshirt, and she really likes this thing. And she said, "You know, I really like that sweatshirt. You need to take it off when you come home." And I didn't really care for her posture on that, partially because I felt like she was mothering me. And I said, "Well, you know, I don't need a mother. I have one already." And she goes, "I'm not mothering you. I'm telling you the reality of how you operate." And I said, "What do you mean by that?" She goes, "Well, I can see you coming home." And I say, "Hey, the washing machine's broke. And you don't change your clothes. You don't do anything. You just get in there and you start grabbing things and start ripping things apart and fixing the problem because this is how you operate. And I want you to be mindful of this thing because grease doesn't come out of sweatshirts. It just doesn't. And it doesn't matter how much I treat it. It's not going to happen. And so I want you to keep the sweatshirt nice. And this is who you are." And I went, "Oh, yeah, that's true. Yeah, she's right." And then, you know, these are the types of things that I started to think about that. And I started to think, and one of the things that God's been doing for me is, "Levi, you like to fix problems. You like to go. And the truth of your words are good. But measure your words, Levi. Measure your words. Measure your words." And this has been over and over, over the last couple of months. Just measure your words. Slow down a little bit. My wife tells me to change my sweatshirt. God's saying slow down and measure your words. Measure how you use your words. It's not, what you're doing isn't wrong. It's not wrong to fix the wash machine, right? It's not wrong to do that. It's just the wrong clothing, the wrong timing. In the same way, God has been just working on my heart is like timing of words, measure the moments, measure the words and what you use. And that's what he's been working on in me. And so this is a lifelong process that we walk through. It's a lifelong process of King Jesus kind of coming in and pushing in. Because here's the reality of sin, and this is one of the things that I do not think we understand or believe, is sin corrupts everything. It corrupts our understanding of reality. It corrupts our personality. It corrupts our intelligence. It corrupts our moral calendars and our moral understanding of things. It corrupts everything about you. And Jesus, when he comes in, you were dead in your trespasses, and he raises you into life. He begins to repair this thing in your lives. Guess what? It's often offensive to us. It just is. Here's the truth. Remember, these guys and ladies and gentlemen are listening to his teaching, and they were amazed by it, but then they were offended by it. And Jesus often is offensive to us. He's often offensive to us if we're really listening to Jesus. If you haven't been offended by Jesus, or it's been a really long time, I'm just going to ask this question. Are you really following Jesus? Are you really following Jesus, or are you following a Jesus that you've made up in your head? Because the word of God is offensive. It's offensive to us, but it's there for our good. It's there for our benefit. It's there for us to know who God is and to know his story, and it connects to our story, and it begins to change our story. It begins to change who we are. Most of us, though, when we do this, is we get to this place, and if you've been following Jesus for a long time, you go, "Well, I'm saved. I'm good to go. I feel pretty good about the couple of things that I've gotten down," and all of you have something down, right? Some of you are super kind, some of you are super compassionate, And some of you are generous, and some of you are this or that. And you're like, man, I am living in the glory of this one move I've got, or two moves that you have, right? And Jesus goes, no, I'm going to take and I'm going to change, because he's the great physician. He's this physician that wants to change everything and heal everything in you. And so think about this for a second. If you went to the doctors and he said, well, I got some good news. You've got a couple of things working really well. Your liver and your colon, man, they're rolling. They're good, right? Everything's good there. But your heart and your lungs and your kidneys, they're messed up. They're not working. They're barely functioning. And he said, I have something for you. You can take it or you can leave it. How many of you go, oh, I'm just going to leave that behind? None of us, right? Like, we want to be functioning healthy. We want to be functioning in the reality of how our bodies are supposed to work. But that's what we do to Jesus all the time. We got these two things that we're good at, these two things that are functioning well in our lives, and then we're like, no, I'm going to leave these other things over here. I'm good. And Jesus goes, no, you're not. Let me fix those things. Let me challenge you in those things. Let me bring you into the reality of what I have for you. That's what Jesus does. It's offensive, though. It's sometimes offensive to us. If we go on in the midst of this passage of Scripture, remember, your hearts are deceitful. Remember that we are often deceived by the things that we believe about ourselves. Jesus is not trying to destroy us, but he's a good shepherd. He's a good physician. He's always trying to challenge us and move us into the reality of who he is. And here's the deal. You cannot live in the full reality of who God has created you to be without Jesus. You can't do it. You can't do it. Because you know why I know that? Because you're always created to be in relationship with God. You're always created to worship him. You weren't created for a life of sin. We've chosen to have a life of sin. You were not created for that. You were created to live in the reality of who God is, in this incredible relationship with him, where all things are flourishing, where all things are made right, where sin is not the thing that is holding us back and handcuffing. Sin is the thing that is over here, and we don't even really realize as we walk into the reality of what God has for us. But in order to do that, we have to have a king. We have to have somebody who tells us with authority, this is what I have for you. This is what I want for you. This is what I want to change in you. And we have to believe it and hold to it. King Jesus is hard at times to take. He's always the king we need. He's not always the king we want. Let's look at those last two verses, verse 5 and 6. It says this. He said he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Oftentimes, you and I, we settle for a few cheap miracles in our lives. We settle for a few boo-boos that Jesus heals or meets us in the middle of the night. And he goes, man, I want to do much, much more in your life and in your heart. I want to change you. I want to mold you into my likeness. I want you to be all that you can be because I love you. And I want you to have life to the full that I've called you into. This is what God wants for us. And we exchange it for a few little miracles. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Do you have faith to believe that Jesus wants what he has in his word for you? What he challenges you in your heart, what he's pushing in, there's this transformation. Do you have a faith to believe that God wants to do good in your life? If he's trying to rid you of something, it's for your good. If he's trying to ask you to go into something that you're going, man, I'm scared to do that, it's for your good. The question, and I think in this passage for them, will we treat Jesus like a prophet in our hometown, or will we treat Jesus like King Jesus? King Jesus is always the king we need, but not often. Not often is he the king that we want. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We ask that we would allow Jesus to be the Lord of our lives. That we would not hold back these places in our heart that deceive us. These places of maybe anger or malice or things that you have told us to go and to do. Maybe it's a relationship that needs to change. Maybe it's a relationship that needs to be healed. Maybe it's something else that you're calling us into. That we would measure our words, or that we would stop looking at something that you don't want for us, and you're calling us into this thing, and you're calling us into repentance, and you're calling us into this place, and we push it off and go, man, you, King Jesus, are not what I want right now. God, I just pray that your Spirit would convict us and push us and help us to believe, help us to have faith that what you do is for our good, that you want what is for our good, that we would have faith that we could see not just little miracles, but that we could see incredible miracles today, tomorrow, in our lives and in the lives around us, because we believe King Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.